Well, I was going to move down a little bit closer to you, but so much of what I'm going to do tonight is on the screen. And I thought, well, I'm just really be blocking them if I'm down there, and I'll have my back turned to them. So I'm going to preach up here tonight. I'm going to try to keep it short, because you all know I'm just so much looking forward to going home and getting ready for my procedure. And I do want to appreciate all the men who shared their war stories with me. That was fun this morning. But I do appreciate your prayers. I know this isn't any really big deal, but I don't think they'll find anything. I hope not. But it's always good anytime you're being put under to have some prayers, and I appreciate that. This evening, I wanted to finish off this particular part. It's the second part of our history of worship. We've been talking about the evidence of the pattern of idolatry. I know we've done a lot of these. This is going to be the last one as far as the connections back to the Bible. But it has been such amazing evidence that I wanted to periodically give it to you and just to secure our faith in the Bible, in God and Jesus Christ, all of that. And it's probably some evidence you've never had ever seen before. I never have. We're told by the skeptics and the unbelievers that if history cannot confirm what the Bible says, then the Bible's wrong, not history. Well, here we have history confirming the very facts of the Bible from the very beginning, creation, the temptation of Eve, the Tower of Babel, the flood, all of that. And yet, instead of highlighting that, this is the information that is simply hidden and ignored. So we're going to make two more connections tonight, but just remember, we're talking about the premise. This is what the Bible says. After the flood, how idolatry explodes as men are divided, nations are formed. They are all different, but they're all the same. They choose to reject God. They choose to create their own gods and worship many gods. But even in that, we see that they maintain a knowledge of the flood, of even when they were taught about creation and the things before the flood. And if you look at this same pattern from an atheistic, unbelieving view of the world, you wouldn't have any of these connections. But that's exactly what we see, that even though they reject God, the knowledge of these things continue to be in their myths and their legends and their stories and in their own religion, their own gods. And so what we've seen so far is a connection back to Noah and the flood story. In fact, we saw a very confused connection back to Satan tempting Eve, where that was brought into the flood story. We saw as well a connection back to monotheism, that even in polytheism, there is a component, there is a type of monotheism, and that there is a chief deity, a supreme being. And we see that not only in the historical stories we're looking at of the paganism, we see that recorded in the Bible as well. For example, the Philistines, their chief deity was Dagon. And so last time we looked at a connection back all the way to creation and even a connection, a remembrance of the Tower of Babel. And as we looked at that, even though some of this was distorted into their pagan ideas, we see incredible belief and parallel to the details of creation. A belief that they were created from the dust of the ground, from the clay. They had whatever particular god, and isn't it interesting, it's not many gods that create, but it is one particular god of their gods, a supreme God that breathes life into them. And there's the first man, the first woman, the first couple. The woman even sometimes believed to be created from the man. And so there's this incredible connection that the pagans who reject God still maintain the knowledge and thus confirm what the Bible says in detail. And so tonight, for just a few moments, we're going to look at two connections that are really kind of related to one another. But I want to start here. This is our last lesson. We looked at Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 2. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. So the second verse of the Bible introduces us to the Spirit of God and tells us that the Spirit of God that we've come to know as the Holy Spirit was moving over the waters at the beginning. Well, we looked at this, that there is an early Hindu tradition that is almost exactly kind of the same idea that you see in Genesis 1, verse 2. The waters are called Nara because they were a production of Nara, that particular god. Or Nara is what? It's a god known as the Spirit of God. And since they were first Ayana, which is a word that means a place of motion, he thence is named Narayana, or moving on the waters. And so here you have the Spirit of God moving on the waters, and because of those two things, this God is given the name Narayana. I mean, you just can't make this stuff up. It's just incredible. Almost the same idea that you see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, creeping into this naming of this particular God. So you've got this knowledge of God and Spirit, the Spirit of God. You'll notice that. And that's the connection we want to make tonight, is that even the paganists maintain a knowledge of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. And along those lines, the other connection that we're going to start with is that even though they were polytheistic, they worshiped many gods, they still grouped three particular gods into a triunity or a trinity. And so we're going to connect the pagan history back to the Trinity. Now, I want to make it clear, I understand, the Bible, most often when it talks about what we would call, what many call the Trinity, it doesn't use the term Trinity. That term is never found in the Bible. Instead, it uses the term Godhead. Okay? But I'm going to use the word Trinity because it really does convey the idea of the pagans of a tri-unity. Three gods worshiped together. They didn't necessarily look at these three gods as one, but they worshiped these three gods as a trinity or a triad. Okay? And so though the pagans were polytheists, worshiping of many gods, they did worship a chief deity and had what we would call a trinity of gods, a triunity. So, again, why would they create these structures of a chief supreme god and a trinity of gods? Well, because that's what they were raised on. That's what they were taught and so forth by Noah and Noah's sons and Noah's grandsons after them. And they maintained that knowledge. You know, as Noah and his sons progressed after the flood, no doubt there was a lot of these verbal stories and verbal teachings that were handed down from generation to generation. And so as, you know, we go home and we watch the same show over and over and over and we get to know the characters and the storylines and all that, in those days they spent time together telling the stories of what happened before the flood and talking about God and the Godhead and all of that. And that thought, even though over time they reject God, remained in their polytheism, their paganism. Okay. So let's look at A. Hislop in his book. He says, while overlaid with idolatry, the recognition of the Trinity was universal in all the ancient nations of the world, proving how deep-rooted in the human race was the primeval doctrine on the subject, which comes out so distinctly in Genesis. And so you can see that he says the Trinity was a universal recognition in all the world. This whole idea of the Trinity that starts in the book of Genesis. So I want to look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 32. Genesis 5, verse 32, I'll put it up here. This is where we're told, and we can look at many, many passages that mention these three sons of Noah. This is the first one. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, or Japheth. And so we're very familiar that Noah had three sons, and those are their names. These are the four men that survived the flood, and through their loins, the earth is replenished. So, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, I want to connect that with William Jones. William Jones wrote an essay about the gods of Greece, Italy, and India. In his essay, he revealed the concept of the Hindu triad. So he says, even in Hinduism, there is this trinity or this triad, and here it is. They have a triad, a trinity of the gods Vishnu, Shiva, and Brahma. And you've heard those gods before, right? And so those are their triad. But he goes on to say the human names of Vishnu and Shiva and Brahma, their human names are Sama, Kama, and Prajapati, right? And so it's quite possible the origin of these names is Shem, Ham, or comes from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so you kind of look at this, you've got Shem here, their version of Sama, you've got Ham, and you've got Hama or Kama, and clearly here of Japheth, the Prajapati. So, quite possible. And this is something that we're going to go into next time, is this question, where did these gods come from? Where did they come up with these gods? Did they just one day take a sheet of paper and they just start writing and, oh, this, I want my God to be this and that? Well, no, that's not how it happened at all. But the idea is that these pagan gods came from, they were their forefathers. They were their early descendants that they what? They deified. They raised to a level in their remembrance and their honoring of their deceased loved ones as gods. And so that's what is the connection here that William Jones is saying, that this triad, or triad of Hindu, could actually be these gods that were deified in the form of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we'll talk more about that in a future lesson. So Keith Sisman, which is the book that really brings a lot of this out, a lot of what I'm giving to you, Sisman points out one of the earliest Egyptian trinities is found in the gods of Osiris, Senef, and Ptah. And so what are these gods? Well, Osiris was sun. We looked at the sun as a god. Ptah was the fire that issued from the sun. And look at that. Senef was the mighty spirit. Sisman also points out that Osiris is the Egyptian name for Nimrod or Cush. And so that last sentence there is just, again, more of that evidence that what? They took that Nimrod. Remember Nimrod, the mighty hunter, became a mighty man, and his first city was what? Babel. Right? That Nimrod was deified by his descendants and turned into a god.
a mighty, mighty Nimrod. And he says that that's what the name for Osiris is. It means Nimrod in Egypt. But look at what you have here. You have a trinity, Osiris, Senef, and Pitha. And I don't even know if I'm pronouncing those right. I'm doing my best. But you've got two gods and then another god that's known as the Mighty Spirit. That third god is known as the Mighty Spirit. Right? We've got a Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Incredible connection. So Jupiter, Juno, and Minerva were worshipped as a trinity by the Romans. The Greeks used Zeus, Athena, and Apollo as their trinity. Okay? So here you have another example of these pagan nations that set up a triad or a trinity with three gods. Now, I want to make a connection here to John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Okay? In John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, John begins his gospel this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Well, we know who the Word is. Who's John talking about when he says the Word? He's talking about Jesus. Down in verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as only one begotten of the God, the glory of God. And so, as you look at this, here we have Jesus described by John as the Word. The Greek word for Word, for the English word, is Logos. And so in the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, why that is so interesting is that Sisman tells us the Jews recognized a trinity. Their trinity was in the form of the Father, the Logos, and the Holy Spirit. Obviously, they don't associate Logos with Jesus. They rejected Jesus. But notice they have this trinity of the Father, the Logos, and the Holy Spirit, which goes all the way even after the death of Jesus and the destruction of Jerusalem. It goes all the way to AD 132, and then it stops with what he calls the revolt of Simeon Bar Kokhba. And so, John, I don't know if there's a connect, but John says, I'll tell you about that second person in the Trinity. I'll tell you about the Logos. It's Jesus. Incredible. So, not only is there a connection to the Trinity, but there's this connection to the Holy Spirit. Connected to their knowledge of the Trinity, pagans also maintained a knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Sisman says, pagans perverted the nature, identity, and truth of the third member of the Godhead. According to Sisman's research, the heathens turned the Holy Spirit eventually into a female deity and identified the Spirit as a female that came to be known as the Great Mother. And so, the pagans have this trinity, and there's three gods, and then the third god in many pagan nations and people is called the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, or the Mighty Spirit. Well, over time, then what happens? They turn the Holy Spirit into a female deity. And so we're going to see examples of trinities where there is two male deities and one female deities. And that female deity becomes known as the Great Mother. Now, I want you to think about that. Right? Turning God into a female is a pagan practice. You see it all throughout paganism. What do we see in our world, even today?
in the history of our world today?
Well, we know in the Bible, God is always referenced in the male gender. That's a fact. It's not trying to tell us that women are inferior. It's not any type of statement on women, females, at all. It's just a fact. But God's a spirit. Gender is not the big thing about God, but some make it. And so the Bible always references God in the male gender, but we have Bibles now even being printed to make God into the female gender. And at least some being printed to make God into neutral. It, he, she. Well, that should surprise us because that's the world we live in. We live in a secular pagan world. And that's, of course they're going to do that. That's what pagans do. It is in their DNA. It's in their history. Not only that, the Bible references God as the God of creation. But in our world, we can't talk about a God that created the world. We can't talk about that. But we can talk about, when we want to talk about the power of this world, we want to talk about the power of nature, we talk about what? Mother Nature. We can talk about that. We can use that term, Mother Nature.
Look at what Mother Nature's doing. Look at that storm. But you can't talk about God, the Creator. Isn't that interesting? All the angels of the Bible are referenced in male gender. But in the world, they mostly are portrayed in the female gender. Isn't that interesting?
And so those are just a few examples of that same type of thing that we see in paganism that wants to worship a female deity and not just a male deity. So we see many of the pagan triads having two male deities and one female. The Holy Spirit being transformed into that female. So in the Greek triad or trinity, Zeus, Apollos, and the female deity of Athena. That's their trinity. The Hindu triad of Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva, where Shiva is often pictured as a female deity. I'll just be honest, I'm taking their word for it. When I looked at pictures of those three, they all look female to me. I'm not sure. The Egyptian triad, Horus, Osiris. Remember, Osiris is Nimrod. And Isis. Isis being the female deity. And you just keep going on and on. And you see example after example after example of this. First Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. What happens when Israel decides we want to be like the nations around us? We want to worship their gods. What do they worship? Well, this is one of many passages we could look at. First Samuel chapter 12, verse 10, where they're trying to come back to God. And they cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and we have served the Baals." The male deity. Well, that's not all they serve. And we have served the Asherah, or sometimes referred into the term Asherah, the female deity. "But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve thee." And so you see this over and over. When Israel goes into idolatry, they worship the male and the female deities. It's not just in the Bible. As Sisman points out, I don't know how far to take this. I believe the Catholic Church still does have a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But they've added a fourth. And that is Mary. Where Mary is set up with her own altar. And though they would say she is just like one of the saints, that they pray through that she's a mediator. They don't have altars to other saints. And though they may say that she's just a mediator, if you start looking at their actual teaching and doctrine, she is deified.
Many people believe that Mary in the Catholic Church has become a fourth god in the Godhead. And Sisman believes it's all part of the acceptance of paganism, the transfer of paganism into the Catholic Church, which we'll talk about in the far future as we move into the New Testament in the history of worship. But again, you see over and over these connections that go back. If we accept the pattern of the world and how the world came about by the atheists, the evolutionists, we wouldn't expect to find any of these. Not like we do. And so here we have history of paganism that just emboldens us to look at the book of Genesis and know it really happened. Even people that didn't want to worship God said, it happened. We believe it. It's in our DNA. It's what we are taught. And so that's our lesson for tonight. We're going to move forward. We're going to talk about how idolatry, why they rejected God, and how they formed these gods in the near future. But I want you to be emboldened by these lessons and just have that great faith that your faith is not in vain. It is not a blind faith. There is all sorts of evidence, even evidence that we haven't even talked about or maybe even have discovered yet. But it's up to us whether we want to believe the evidence and to truly understand that all that came about is from that God that created us. There is a Trinity, there is three in one, but there is one true God. And that's the one we serve with all of our heart. If there's anyone here tonight that needs help in coming back to God and need that wonderful love and forgiveness, not from the multiple gods, but from the one true God, why don't you let that be known as together we stand and as we sing.